Good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing today? I hope well. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the great event we had tonight with the academy and the kids. All saying great. It was great, Lord. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for all that came together as planned, and we give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord, for this word we're going to spread today about some healings that Jesus does. And we give you all the praise since you're the one who did it. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm praying to the Lord who actually did this stuff. I mean, sometimes it's surreal to try to think about it that way. This person we're talking about here is the person that actually performed all these that we're praying to. And sometimes I think we don't always remember that. So let's get some verses in here. We got some new paintings. This painting here, the first part of this is we're gonna see a leper and a little background on what a leper is. It was a disease that you got. It was pretty common in Jesus' time frame. And it's not completely eliminated now, except that we have lots of good antibiotics to take care of it if it's caught. But it's typically it happens a lot in places that don't have really good hygiene. But it is a virus you catch by saliva and different things you spew into the air. So it's airborne. It can be airborne from person to person. And it's kind of interesting, some of the rules that they had about people who caught this leprosy. Kind of reminds you a little bit of things that we've been doing lately ourselves. I'll read the verses and you'll see what I mean. So let's start reading about this. And I'm going to grab my pointer. Let me grab my pointer real quick before we get started so I can point to the pictures. There we go. And so this would be our leper. This would be Jesus, depicted in the, and of course, because these people are running away because it was always told anyone that had those signs of leprosy, and it was typically like white splotches. I was going to get a picture of one, but it's kind of not the prettiest looking thing if you want to see what real leprosy looks like. Today it's known as, they gave it a different name. They call it, I got it right down here, a little brief thing about it, Hansen's disease. It's an infection caused by slow-growing bacteria called, big long word, Mycobacterium leprea. It can affect the nerves, the skin, eyes, and lining of the nose. With early diagnosis and treatment, the disease can be cured. People with Hansen's disease can continue to work and lead an active life during and after treatment. Leprosy was once feared as a highly contagious and devastating disease, but now we know it doesn't spread easily, and treatment is very effective. However, if left untreated, the nerve damage can result in crippling of the hands and feet and paralysis and blindness. So if you hear someone that's having Hansen's disease, that's what it's called today. Okay, let's read some verses. And it came to pass when he, that's would be Jesus, was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice he said, make me clean. You'll see here in a minute that they use the term. Whenever they had leprosy, they had to let other people know by announcing unclean, unclean. So the idea of getting clean was the idea behind it. And some references to this is over in Deuteronomy 24:8. Take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, as I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. So whenever you had leprosy, there was a certain thing you had to do. You went to the priest, and the priest had this big long list of if you really want to dig into it and see what they were told to do and how to identify it. You go into Leviticus. It's in chapter 13 and 14, almost the entire, both chapters, not quite all of 14, but it has the entire process of determining what the leprosy was, if it was leprosy, and what to do about it. And so I just got a few expert excerpts to kind of make a couple of points about it. But it actually goes into detail how to identify it. And you have to do these weekly inspections and so on. So in Leviticus 13:45, this is some of the rules they had to go by. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent. I think that's why the artist here depicted it as a, just not having many clothes on, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. I love that little term, covering upon his upper lip. Sounds a little bit like a first century mask. And all the days where the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his inhabitation be. So he wasn't even supposed to come into town like he did in this picture. And that's probably why these people are running away. People sneaking out, pointing, coming out of their doorways. But somehow this man had learned that Jesus was in town. So he wanted to see if he could get healed. So that's great faith. Jesus was starting to get known that he had the power of God. And people were starting to recognize that. And Jesus knew that this man was true, that his faith was strong, as we're going to see here in a minute. Okay, back to Luke 5:13. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And you can see in the second scene, you see all the whiteness is gone and he's clean. You notice on this picture here, you see the white on his fingers. They actually said that if it gets really bad, your fingers can fall off. That's how bad it can get. And I think you can almost see that a little bit on this picture. And a little bit on his legs. I think that's what the artist was trying to show there, a little bit on his knees. It can go all over the body. And it looks like really pale. It was actually I don't know if I got it for today's lesson, but it was one of the identifying things that Moses did when he went to see Pharaoh. He stuck his hand in his shirt, and when he pulled it out, it was full of, like that man, full of leprosy. And then he stuck his shirt back in, a hand back in again, and pulled it out, and it was clean and well again, to kind of show that he had the power of God, was giving him the strength to do that. Verse 14, this is still Jesus speaking, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. So Jesus told him to obey the law and to do as he was supposed to do. And here's what the man is. He's coming over here. He's showing the priest. This is depicting the priest. And there was an offering he had to make, an offering of a turtle dove as a sacrifice. It was one of the rules. We're going to see that here in a minute in Leviticus. Here's some other things back to chapter 13. 13:2, when a man shall have in skin of his flesh a raising, a scab, or a bright sprout, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, and unto one of his sons, the priests. And jumping ahead to Leviticus, let me just make sure I'm doing my notes right here. Also in Leviticus 14:4-10, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be clean, cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. I don't see it in the picture. It might be what's depicted here, the scarlet and the hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Okay, that must be what that is, running water, earthen vessel. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Okay, so that's why you see blood on the bird. That's the one that's being let go, I guess. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair. Now you see why he's bald. Shaved off all his hair. And wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry aboard out of his tent 7 days. So he kind of like goes into quarantine for 7 days. Sounds really familiar, doesn't it? But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, his beard and his eyebrows, even all of his hair. He shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes, and also shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two he lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deal of fine flour for a meat offering, mingled with oil, and one log of oil. So they don't show that in this picture, because that was the next day from this picture. So you can see there's quite a rigmarole. That's what Jesus was talking about, to make sure that you go to the priest and do all you're supposed to do. But Jesus was trying to not only cleanse him. Most people didn't survive leprosy. They died from it. And so I'm sure the man was very glad that he was even able to be cleansed. So whatever he had to do didn't bother him, sure. Back to Luke 5:15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So, of course, these folks here, seeing this healing going on, I'm sure that they told others, and before you know it, Jesus was getting really renowned on his healing abilities. I know at one point Jesus gets kind of upset, though, that the people only seem to want to come to him when they have something for him to give them. And he actually tells one man that you're only coming for the food. No, it was one after the feeding of the 5,000. We'll get to that at some point. Okay, Luke 5, verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And I love these verses because it really gives us a great example of Jesus that every time you turn around, he's praying. And so after he left this scenario, he went off to pray by himself. And I think that's indicative of, there's nothing wrong with praying, you know, what we call corporate prayer, where we pray with each other audibly, like we do at a prayer meeting or like I just did before this lesson. But I think it's super important that the relationship we develop with the Lord is done privately in prayer. And I think that's what Jesus did when he went off to pray, as he was developing, he was continuing his relationship with God the Father and gaining insight. Because the one thing I think Jesus had to give up to be here on earth was the ability to see what was going on in all parts of the world. He lost his ability to see everything at one time like God the Father does. And so at least while he was a man, he didn't have that ability. And so I think he spent a lot of time in prayer, just kind of getting like updates on what's been happening in the kingdom, you know, and what else is going to be and what else is happening in the general area that Jesus was at. That's just a speculation. But he did love to pray. And I think that's important. And some verses that talk about Jesus in prayer, we see over in Luke 9:10. And the apostles, when they returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to this to the city called Bethesda. So see another time he went off by himself. Over in Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And also in Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So you can see Jesus was a perfect example of going into our closet and praying to the Lord. And also over in Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. I think this is, we'll get to this when we get to chapter 6. But this is basically, it looks like that Jesus had a little time of prayer with the Father to make to decide on who all the 12 apostles were going to be in this particular verse. Okay, back to Luke 5:17. Now we're going to jump to the next one. We're going to talk about let me bring up my next slide. Now we're going to talk about, I don't think there's a child alive that's been to Sunday school that hasn't heard this story. I think it was one of the, I can remember in Sunday school as a, you know, like maybe in the 10 or 11 year old range. I remember even building this little figurine showing Jesus and the thing coming down through the roof, and it had a little trap door on the roof, almost like a little cardboard cutout that you could put together in like a little erector set type of thing. I'd say one of my fond memories of Sunday school, of this story. Probably the first time I heard it. quite a few years ago, about 50 years ago now. I started going to Sunday school when I was, my parents got saved when I was nine. Let's see, nine, eight or nine. And so that's when I started going to Sunday school. And I got saved myself when I was 13. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Now, I thought I'd mention, I forgot to mention on that last story. Again, my notes are online if you ever wanted them. I forgot to mention, too, that last story on the leper. Let me just make mention of this. I wasn't going to read them. But in Matthew 8, 2 through 4, is also that story about the leper. And also in Mark 1, 40 through 45. Okay, back to here. I'm going to do the same thing here for this story. Over in Matthew, chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. And also, I'm going to read part of this one. It's in Mark 2, 1 through 12, but I'm going to read 1 through 4, mainly because it's got some additional information that the other Gospels didn't have. So let's look at that. Mark 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noticed that he was in the house. So we know that it was in Capernaum. And that's where I was showing you yesterday about the where the tabernacle was, or where all the different synagogue is. So he was preaching probably downtown Capernaum when this was happening. Maybe at one of the disciples' houses. Maybe he was at Simon's house or James and John's house. Who knows? Doesn't really say, except we know they were there. So we're going to see here in a minute. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Four people were carrying him. Palsy was a disease that caused you where you couldn't walk. Typically it was from birth. And so it was a lifelong thing. That's probably what's so amazing about this, is that when Jesus says, take up your bed and walk, realize this man has never walked. And so besides having the strength to walk, he also had the ability to walk. Most of us have to learn that. Continuing in Mark, verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now we're going to go back to Luke, and we're going to see. I mainly mentioned that because it mentioned that it would happen in Capernaum. So back to Luke, verse 5:18. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him and to lay him before him, meaning Jesus. And when they could not find by that way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. I realize it was very popular. I think when I showed you that picture of the houses, I'll show you after we get done here, if it ain't too late. No, we've got a good time. The housetops a lot of times was where people gathered, and they would also put things up there to dry, like fish. They would salt them and let them dehydrate. That's how they preserved them. And they'd put stuff on the rooftop. So it was pretty common to have a rooftop access to where you could pull things up by a rope from inside the house. That wasn't unusual. Let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Well, of course, this got the Pharisees all upset. I think that's what's depicted over here is the Pharisees. You see these guys that are wearing these robes and stuff. Verse 50, chapter 5, verse 21. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So let's stop there briefly right there for a second. Just to talk a little bit about, we've talked a little bit about Pharisees. Pharisees were the religious, kind of like temple workers. But he mentioned scribes too. Maybe I wanted to check for myself, because scribes had multiple tasks. Their main job was to copy the Bible word for word. And they actually went into training for this. It's kind of unique the way they did it. That when they copied the, at that time is the, I'll think of it in a minute, the first five books of the Bible. They had a name for it. I'm thinking of the Greek version. The Greek version was called the Septuagint, Torah. In Hebrew was called, the first five books was, in Hebrew was called Torah. And then they had the whole Old Testament had a different name. And then they also had, and then they got it translated into Greek. And that's when they called it the, what I just said, Septuagint. Septuagint is just a Greek word for 70. There were 70 people that helped translate it from Hebrew. So most likely Jesus was using the Septuagint version most of the time. A lot of linguists said that you can tell by the way Jesus spoke that he was, even though it was written in English or whatever the language, that it was that he was using mostly the Greek terminology in his speeches. So anyways, the scribes, that was their job. They copied it. And when they did it, they would actually take in a page out of the scroll, copy it word for word onto another piece of paper. And when they got done with a certain page, they would actually count the letters. And believe it or not, if the count between the original text they were copying from and the one that they were copying to didn't match exactly, they actually threw the whole thing away. They didn't try to find the mistake. They just threw the whole thing away and started over again. And so they were very accurate about their, very diligent. And they were amazed when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls came from about the early AD, which in terms of their accuracy was so phenomenal. There was only very, very slight word change differences, but didn't change the meaning. Matter of fact, they found the entire book of Isaiah. And it was almost word for word perfect of what we got in our hands today. So these scribes were very, very accurate in how they maintained the Bible all through those generations. But they also had other duties too. And basically the dictionary says this about scribes. They've got three meanings that are connected with the verb sephar, that's in Hebrew, the root of sophirium, to write, to set in order, to count. So like I mentioned, they would count the letters, and if it didn't match exactly, they would throw it away. The explanation of the word has been referred to each of these. The Sepharim, which was so called because they wrote out the law, or because they classified it and arranged it in precepts, or because they counted with scrupulous minuteness every lapse and letter it contained. When it came to their training, the special training for a scribe's office began probably about the age of 13. The boy who was destined by his parents to be called of a scribe went to Jerusalem and applied for admission in a school of some famous rabbis. After a sufficient period of training, probably at the age of 30, the probationer was solemnly admitted to his office. So he spent 18 years learning how to do this accurately. After his admission, there was a choice of a variety of functions, the chances of failure and success. He might give himself to any one of the branches of study, or combine two or more of them. He might rise in high places, become a doctor of the law. So this is like a degree they get. So maybe even Paul was considered this, and also Luke might have had this same kind of training. An arbiter in the family litigations. The head of a school, a member of the Sanhedrin was a council that did all the, that took care of us. It was like a court, like a council, almost a little bit like a court. Whenever things were decided about, when it came to rules, the Sanhedrin was involved. And might have to contend himself with the humbler work of transcribing, copying the law and the prophets for the use of synagogues or a notary, writing out contracts of sale, covenants of espousals, bills of repudiation. The position of more fortunate was, of course, attractive enough. So that's a scribe, and it was a pretty important. But here Jesus is making note that these scribes and Pharisees, they knew the law very well, but they did not recognize who Jesus was. And so that's why Jesus has a good time with them on quite a few occasions. I'm going to mention one here in a minute. I'll briefly go through some. Going back to what I was talking about, when it comes to the this young man being brought down, we're in Matthew 23, 13, and 14. This is part of the area I was talking about. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourself, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. So these men were more power hungry. They weren't really concerned with the word of God. Here they have the Messiah standing right in front of them, and all they can do is complain that he's blaspheming. It didn't even clue to them that he might be the Messiah. Some other ones going down to verse 23 of Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. This is Jesus attacking them. In Matthew, it's not necessarily this incident. Also, going back to verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more of the children of hell than yourselves. A proselyte was somebody who decided to become a Jew who was a Gentile. And they had to go through this ritual of learning the laws and everything. And typically they became almost like slaves to the scribes and Pharisees, and they would make them do all kinds of things that weren't in the law. That's what Jesus is commenting there. Okay, back to Luke 5:22. So after that statement of them accusing him of blaspheming, this is Jesus' response. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered, saying unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thou sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And then he turned to the man sick with the palsy, and he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And we'll get to that in a minute. But I just wanted to talk a minute about where Jesus said here, the Son of Man. And that's basically saying, Satan, that he is the Son of God. And a few other references to that, I thought I would share a few over in Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came through the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Going to Matthew 16:13-17. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? See, he referenced himself as the Son of Man. And this is the disciples that are going to answer him. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, he said unto them, but whom shall ye that I am? And Jesus answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, and Simon Peter answered, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter here knew exactly what he meant by the Son of Man. So the question is raised, why did these Pharisees know? Continuing in verse 17 of Matthew, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I think that's an important aspect. It shows one thing, that Simon Peter here is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he knew Jesus was there, who he said he was. Well, these men here did not have God in them. And that's what basically Jesus is saying to them, is that woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, because they haven't dedicated their lives to God. They would know exactly who he is. So all they really care about is the political power of being in the priesthood. So continuing in Matthew 2, over in Matthew 25:31, some more references to the Son of Man. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. Now I'm going to jump down to verse 41, because he goes through this thing of how he tells the difference between those that are saved and those that aren't. Jumping to verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And jumping down to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this spells it all out for the whole salvation message, basically in a nutshell right there, that once everything is said and done, you definitely want to be on the lamb side, not the goat side. That particular passage has to do with the tribulation period, but it's symbolic too of exactly how Jesus is going to separate those who truly believe in him and those that don't. And you can almost look at this picture and see that most likely this group here believe who Jesus is. And this group here, one's pointing fingers and talking amongst themselves, those will be the ones that aren't going to make it into heaven. And of course, this young man is going to make it his, because even Jesus recognized his faith was very strong. So finishing up in Luke here, Luke 5. For today, verse 25. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that wherein he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I bet. First time he ever walked. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things this day. And trust me, it was only this side that actually believed, not that side. Later on, Jesus actually accuses them of only listening to their father, not the father, not God in heaven, but Satan. He actually accuses them of being that who they have their allegiance to is Satan. So interesting times, and it'll be interesting to see exactly who we see in heaven. It might be some things might surprise us, and some things might surprise us that of people who aren't there. So I'm going to stop there for today, and that great story, and let's end with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you, Lord, so much. I love this story. That there's so much meaning in it, Lord, that you hidden and tucked away in there. And thank you, Lord, for your help in preparing this lesson. Thank you, Lord, for all the insight you've given us. And I praise you and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, I'll talk to you again tomorrow. And I hope you have a great day. Oh, by the way, if there's anyone here, let me just bring, if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord and that wants to be part of this side, I'll say it that way. And this young man, and we're going to see all these people in heaven, I guarantee it. And that if you want to join that group, stay tuned right after this video. There's a nice video about how you too can find your way to heaven and build a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I hope to see you there. And please stay tuned. And if you live in the Florence area, please come by our church on Willow Street, Florence Baptist Church on Willow Street. And we'd love to see you Sunday. And we'll talk to you all again tomorrow. Have a great day.